You guys act like you haven't seen each other all week. It's true, right? Well, good morning, and God bless you. It's good to gather with the saints to comfort each other, encourage one another, to get excited with each other about the things that God is doing. You all know about our move to Candale. It's been a while in the works. And we're excited to see what God is doing there. It just seems like when the doors open, they really, really open. And that's something that you need to take away for your own life, is that God is a God who opens doors who no one can shut. And he shuts doors that no one can open. Sometimes part of the guiding process has to do with those types of circumstances. What it does is keeps you on your knees and seeking the Lord to find out, okay, what's next, where is next, and how is next. You know, last week we began to revisit the mission of the church, the mission of the church at large, and the mission of our church in particular. And we have a mission statement sort of capsulized in the four words of reach, teach, mend, and send. To reach the world for Christ, we talked about that last week. Spent some time understanding what the Great Commission was, to go into all the world, preaching the gospel, making disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all the things that Christ taught us. And today we are going to focus in on the teaching of the Word. And this will be a two-part series because the Word is so rich. And as I was going through my notes, when I got to page 22, I figured that's probably a little bit more than these guys are going to be able to handle in one shot. And then we will discuss mending the soul and sending the saint. And that will be on our fourth week. We're looking at the Bible. We're going to be in Psalm 19. So why don't you open your Bibles there. And in teaching the Word, we're looking at the Bible's benefits. The mission statement that we have is holistic, if you've noticed. It's not just simply getting notches on your belt for how many people raise their hand to receive Christ. You know, it's about caring for the whole person. Now that that person has raised their hand, if you will, or made a commitment to Christ, where do you go from there? And the Bible exhorts us to care for that person, to teach them, to train them up in the Word, to care for their personal needs, to help anchor them and establish them in the faith that comes by the hearing of the Word so that they don't fall away. Because we know we have an enemy of the soul, don't we? You know that we have distractions in this world and the cares and the concerns of this world, which would take us away from that which is foundational, which is the Word of God. The most important element in our ministry here at Calvary Chapel Arrowhead is our commitment to the Word of God. We teach it from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so that you can get the whole counsel of God's Word and not just man's, you know, soapboxes, the easy things that are to preach or the things that I'm irritated about, so I'm going to nail you for because I can make the Word say whatever it is I want it to say. And you've noticed that, right? That you can make the Bible say whatever it is you want it to say. When I was in college, my professor in my constitutional class told us that the U.S. Constitution can mean what you want it to mean when you want it to mean it. And we see that, well, that's kind of true, depending on your viewpoint. And the same thing can happen to the Word of God if you take it out of context and you cherry-pick scriptures and sections. So we endeavor to teach the whole counsel of God's Word because we fear God. We believe that this is His holy word. This is His manual for instructions in life, and we don't want to mess with it. You know, and actually, you're pretty safe. If you just teach the word and what it says, then you don't have to worry about getting off base and getting some funky doctrines going on, okay? And get off into little trippy things. And I think the greatest need among Christians today is a knowledge of the word. And I think that the lack of the knowledge of the word is its greatest danger. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That means that the Bible is all you need to equip you for a life of faith and service. Now, what theologians call that is the sufficiency of scriptures. In other words, scripture, that Bible, that book you got in your hand there, that's sufficient. That's all you need. It's all you need to equip yourself for a life of faith and service. It provides a clear demonstration of God's intention to restore the broken relationship between Himself and humanity through His Son, Jesus Christ, through the gift of faith. So that's sort of what we're looking at in an overview here this morning, the teaching of the Word. Once you have become saved, now you need to be taught and grounded into the Word of God. And in Psalm 17, verses 7 through 11, which we read already this morning, we have an overview of that sufficiency of God's Word. This passage will give us six titles for Scripture, okay? It's the law of the Lord and the testimony of the Lord in verse 7. In verse 8, it's the precepts of the Lord and the commandments of the Lord. And in verse 9, it's the fear of the Lord and the judgments of the Lord. And then there are six characteristics of these Scriptures. In verse 7, it's perfect and it is sure. In verse 8, it's right and it's pure. And in verse 9, it's clean and it is true. And then there are also six benefits of Scripture. In verse 7, it restores the soul and makes the wise simple. In verse 8, it rejoices the heart and enlightens the eyes. And in verse 9, it endures forever and produces comprehensive righteousness. You like that word? Comprehensive righteousness. Sounds like lawyer talk to me. Okay, but we'll get into that. So we're going to look at verses 7 through 11 and see how the word is described. Today we'll probably get through verses 7 and 8. And then we'll look at the characteristics of each description and the benefit that comes from the study, the meditating on, and the doing of the word. So let's bow our hearts so that we surrender our minds right now to Christ so that He may speak to us. Father, there is no more precious book in all the world than Your word, than the Bible, Lord. It gives us truth for living. It shows us that our need is for Jesus Christ. It reveals You in Your completeness. And I ask You now, Lord, to let it do the things that You say that it will do, Father. Help it, Father. Help us to hear so that our souls will be restored, so that our simplicity can become wisdom, so that our heart may rejoice, that our eyes may see and understand, and may You produce that righteousness within us, whereby, Father, we can reach out to others and bring them to the knowledge of the truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, look at verse 7. And we see that it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The word law is the word Torah. How many of you have heard that word before? Torah, right. It means instruction. That's the basic definition of the word Torah. It's the favorite Bible word for Scripture. It identifies Scripture as divine law, divine teaching, divine instruction. And when we mean divine, we mean more than tasting really good like the whipped frosting on a cupcake. We're talking about proceeds from the heart and the mind of God. So this is God's law, His teaching and His instruction. It's to say that God is giving instructions to His creation, divine instruction that is relative to our life and our conduct. It's a manual on how to live your life. Moms and dads, when your first child was born, how many of you wish that there was a manual that you could read? especially at 3 o'clock in the morning, and they wouldn't stop crying, right? And dads, when you were the one that was tag teamed to comfort the child at 3 o'clock in the morning, and you're holding that baby close to your chest, it finally goes asleep. So then you, what do? You sit down and you relax a little bit, and what happens? The baby starts to cry again. Where is the manual? How do I turn this thing off? Where is the off switch? The Bible is the manual. It shows us maybe not where the off switch is, but where the off switch is in your own mind and heart before you do something you will regret. It's a complete explanation of God's will for man's life. When you buy an appliance, you buy an automobile, or anything that is technical, what do you get with it? A manual, right? How many of you throw those aside? I don't need that. Okay, all the guys throw it aside. Ladies, you actually probably read the thing. All right. You get an operator's manual so that the manufacturer can direct you and instruct you in the proper use of what it is that you now possess. And that's what the Bible is, guys. It's a manufacturer's manual for the proper operation of your life. Now, if we are to be everything that God wants us to be, if we're going to reach the fulfillment of God's intentions for us, if we're going to enjoy the fullness of God's blessings on our life, then we've got to abide by the instructions given by the manufacturer. There's no other way. So, knowing that, look at the characteristic of this law, this instruction book. It is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now, not perfect as like flawless, although it is flawless, but that's not what the writer is talking about here. It's perfect as opposed to being incomplete. It is perfectly complete. It has everything that you need to know from A to Z. If you use a baseball analogy, if a pitcher in the major leagues pitches for 9 straight innings and has no relief pitcher that comes in and takes over for him, he is said to have pitched a complete game, a total complete game. Then, if he pitches for 9 innings and not even a single batter on the other side gets on base, then he is pitched a complete, perfect game. Get it? That is the idea of the law, being perfect. The word perfect there is tamim in the Hebrew, and it means all-sided. All-sided as to cover completely all aspects of life. It's comprehensive, it is sufficient, and it leaves nothing out. Turn to 2 Timothy real quick. Chapter 3, verse 16. And we're going to be popping around a lot of different places in the Bible, so I hope you have your Bible turning fingers going, or if you got your electronic device going, you know, you're doing what you do. Look at 2 Timothy 3, 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is God's Word. This is His instruction book. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's everything that we just said. That the man of God may be, what? Perfect. There's that word again. But not flawlessly perfect, just all-sided, every aspect of life covered. So the book is for instruction so that our lives will be covered from A to Z. Everything that you need to know is there in the book. Now, if you go back to chapter 19, verse 7 in Psalms, we see the benefit of this law of the Lord that is complete. This instruction book of the Lord that is completely complete converts the soul. Now, what that word really means is total transformation. So if you're taking notes in the margin, you might want to write that. Underline the word converting the soul. And maybe your Bible says restores the soul or revives the soul or refreshes the soul. It all has the basic same meaning. It means total transformation of the soul. The scripture is God's instructions for man's life is comprehensive and has the power to transform the soul. Now, that word soul is the word nefesh in the Hebrew. It means the person, the self, the heart, the mind, the soul. In other words, the inner person. Everything that you are on the inside. It's a transformation. The place where decisions of the will occur. The place where self-worth is stored. The place where motives are born. The place where your attitude comes from. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Speaking of that inner person. How many of you understand that the troubles that you face and the troubles that man faces come from the inside of man? It comes from the thoughts and the intents of the heart, which is, it's hard to understand, hard to figure out. We've devoted sciences of psychology to this, and we still don't understand it. We have theories, we make a lot of great observations, but to corral that little spirit within you seems to be very difficult to do. That's because it doesn't need to be corralled, it needs to be transformed. It needs to be transformed. If you've ever had a strong-willed child, you've spent most, you guys are pointing to one another. That's funny. You spend a lot of time trying to corral them, to just keep them within boundaries, right? But what really need is what? They need to be transformed. That doesn't mean they need to be, you know, so compliant that they're, you know, they're like they're on drugs or something. It just means that little spirit, that little desire needs to be transformed and channeled into something positive and good and not destructive. In the inner man, us, we need to be transformed. Now, how is this done? Well, it's done by the Holy Spirit changing our thinking through the constant study, meditation, and application of God's Word. All right? Romans 12:1, if you want to turn there, that's fine. I'll quote it to you. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And here's the point. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where transformation comes from, by changing the way you think. And when you change the way you think, you begin to control your attitudes. Okay? So, what have we learned in this first statement? Well, the law of the Lord, the scriptures, his instruction book, is sufficient to totally transform the whole inner person. It's able to save. It's able to regenerate. It's able to convert. It's able to transform. The new is in, and the old is out. Now, I want to give you a very graphic word picture of this principle. It's found in Judges chapter 3. And notice I did say the word graphic, okay, just so you know. Okay, this is PG-13. All right? There is a king, his name is Eglon. And this is the only person in the Bible that says he was a very fat man. Very fat man. King Eglon was, I believe, the king of the Philistines, and he was oppressing the Israelites, and he was a very fat man. Historians tell us that his waist was 200 inches. Yeah, that's sort of Jabba the Hutt big, okay? That's sort of I've got my own zip code big. Get it? He's huge. Now, Ehud was chosen by God, and he sneaks in and has a personal one-on-one time with him, and he has an 18-inch sword in a private meeting. He draws near to him to sort of give him a bro hug, and then he stabs him. And then in verse 22, look at chapter 3, verse 22, and it says, and I'm reading from the King James Version here, the haft, that's the edge of the sword that you're holding onto, the haft of the dagger also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly. He lost the sword in the guy's gut. The fat encompassed it, swallowed it up. Can you imagine the eyes of Ehud? Like, whoa. And then notice what it says. The dirt came out. All right? If you know John Corson, you've read this before. And by the way, what's the dirt? The dirt. It wasn't sand and stone. It was the entrails. It was the stuff that was inside the entrails. It was all of the dirt inside. The sword goes in, the dirt comes out. The sword goes in, the dirt comes out. We'll try that one more time. The sword goes in. All right. Ephesians 6:17 tells us that we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And Hebrews 4:12 tells us the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The sword goes in, the dirt comes out. That's the benefit of studying the word. That's the benefit of transformation. Psalm 119:9, you can turn back there. It says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. The word goes in. You guys are getting there, I tell you. I'm proud of y'all. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. The word goes in. Oh, John Corson would be so proud of me. There's a Swedish proverb that says, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. The more of the word that you hide in your heart, the more of sin you overcome. But you say, that's just the point. How many of you have difficulty memorizing the word of God? Right? You read, you study, you try, but your mind is like a sieve. It just goes straight through, right? We talked about this on Tuesday night, didn't we, guys? Your mind is like a sieve. You just sit there, and it's funny how we know all of the names of the Simpsons and their neighbors and every episode that's ever happened. But when it comes to the Word of God, there's a spiritual battle. So it's tough. It's hard. But what do we know about the Word? Well, we know that the Word is related to water, and water washes and it cleanses. So even though your mind is a sieve, at least it's a clean sieve, all right? So keep at it. All right, let's review. The instructions of the Lord are perfect and complete, transforming the soul. Let's go to number two. Go to Psalm 19. Look at the second half of verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Wow, what was that, a porpoise? The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. See the description of the word. It is the testimony. You guys know what testimony is. This is what I have to say about whatever the situation is. Tell me your testimony. Well, this is what I saw, this is what I did, and this is maybe even what I am. What we're saying here is that the testimony is God's own personal testimony. The word of God is his own personal testimony. Testimony. It's his self-revelation. It's his own witness. It's to close him disclosing to us his character and his will. In nature, we see what we call a natural revelation of God. We see the cosmos. We see how everything seems to be related to one another, and it's like a fine-tuned machine. So we say, well, there must be a creator for creation. And that is a natural revelation of God, but it's incomplete. When you see the beauty of nature, when you see the wonder of these different animals and creatures, you think, wow, if God created all of this, he's got a wild imagination. I mean, have you seen some of those creatures that live in the deep, deep, deep part of the ocean, off the Mariana Trench, off of Monterey? Have you seen some of those things? The anglerfish that has that little thing that lights, and then you look at that thing, and wow, I mean, that's a face that even a mother has to run from. Those eyeballs popping out and those sharp teeth. It's like, wow, what a creative God to make something like that, you know? And then, of course, we see the beauty of other things, like a porpoise or like, I'm totally into sea creatures right now. I don't know why. But it's incomplete because there also are anglerfish and white sharks and those kind of things that do what they do, and that doesn't give you the full revelation of God. In technology, as we see how advanced we are technologically, we see man made in God's image reflecting that image by using the created materials and advancing society through the advancement of technology. Are you just amazed, you guys who are my age and my generation, of where technology has gone since we were kids? Some of you don't understand this, but, you know, phones used to be rotary dialed, right? You've probably never seen one of those things, you know? I mean, I remember watching TV and seeing those old phones that you cranked, you know, and thought that was kind of funny because they were very old-fashioned. You know, we had a prop in our room where Sherry and I teach drama, and it was an old rotary phone, and a girl came up there, and she picked it up, and she started pushing the buttons, the holes inside, and wondering why it wouldn't dial. Technology is awesome. It's incredible to see where man has taken it, and yet we probably really haven't even scratched the surface of what we can do and where we can go with it. But still, it's not a complete revelation of who God is. In the arts and in athletics, we see man created in God's image, reflecting his artistic nature and his physical nature, and you wonder at the beauty of it. We have some artists here in our fellowship that are absolutely incredible. When you see the work that they do and you wonder how does God cause it to go from here to here to here? I mean, when I draw stick figures, they don't even come out right, you know? But we're seeing the creative nature of our God. But still, it's an incomplete revelation of who he is, okay? The Word, the Bible, is everything else. It's his testimony to what's true concerning himself, okay? When you read Scripture, you're getting to know God. This is God's own testimony, his own disclosure. And, of course, we wish it was a little bit more simple because, well, you know, you got to read it. Right? And how you just don't like to read. You just don't like it. Yeah. Right. You got to study it. You got to meditate upon it. You got to wrestle with it in your mind. Remember doing that in school? Algebra, calculus, you know, U.S. history. You just struggle wrestling with these things in your mind. And you want it to be simple, like Elijah did. Remember Elijah in 1 Kings 19? He was done with it. He'd been doing ministry for a long time, and he was wiped out. Remember, Jezebel was chasing him, and he was running for his life. And he just came to the point where he was just done. I'm over, you know. I'm the only one that's doing this. I'm the only one here for God. And he runs off into a cave. And it says in 1 Kings 19:11, it says, there was a great and strong wind that tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Those are the things that we want to see. Those are the things that we want to feel and experience to know that God's hand is in this, right? Okay, you come to a fork in the road. Do I go left or do I go right? And you start to go left. There's a thunderbolt that hits, you know, about destroys half your car. And say, well, maybe it's not this way. Maybe we need to turn and go another direction. And that's the way we want to be guided by God. But that's not the way faith works. Because after the fire, after the earthquake, after the wind, was the still, small voice. Do you guys know that he's still speaking in a still, small voice? It's in that book that's on your lap. That's where you will get your directions and your guidance. That's where you will see God revealed. All right, so the character of his testimony is that it is sure. What does that mean? Well, it means it's unwavering. It's unmistakable. It's reliable. In a word, it's trustworthy. What do you have to do to show that your testimony is going to be trustworthy if you go to a court of law? You have to raise your right hand, right, and put your left hand on a Bible. Because we know that the Bible is reliable, but you're probably a little liar. Okay? God's own testimony is absolutely trustworthy. You can trust it in all its statements. You can trust it in all its insights. You can trust it in all its promises, its precepts, and principles. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. And 1 Samuel 15:29, it says, the strength of Israel, that's God, will not lie nor relent. He is not a man that he should relent. Man is fallible. Man will do whatever's in his own best interest. And he will lie if he has to. God doesn't have to do that. And that should sort of awe-inspire you, you know? Because at any point in time, God could just say, I'm done, and so are y'all. And boom, it's all gone. He made you. It's like Bill Cosby used to say. Sorry I brought that name up. But, you know, I brought you into the world. I can take you out of the world. I brought you into existence. I can take you out of existence. But he's faithful to his word. He won't do that. He's faithful to his testimony. He's trustworthy. In the Bible, there's a promise. There's first a precept. It says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be what? You guys remember? Added to you. What things is he talking about? Well, things that you wear, things that you eat, your own life, the things that make for life in this world. He says, don't worry about that, but seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Now, that's a precept. That's something that God has testified of himself, that he will take care of you, right? And then there's another in Philippians 4:13. It says, my God, I don't know if it's verse 13 or not, but anyway, it says, my God will supply all your needs through his riches in Christ Jesus. Well, what's he saying? Well, my God, who's that? Yahweh, the covenant God, will supply your needs through his riches in Christ. That sounds like a promise to me. Does that sound like a promise to you? So what we're saying here is that those things are trustworthy. Now, I've shared with you many times my own testimonies about how being out of work for a year and more and God providing for all of our needs. But I love the story that Chuck Smith tells about himself. In ministry, he wasn't making very much money. They had a few bills they needed to pay, and he was stressing over that. Now, none of you know understand what it means to stress over financial issues, okay? Because I'm sure that's totally foreign to y'all. But for Chuck, it was something that he was really dealing with. And he was praying about it, but, you know, as you pray, you're anxious, he's worried, and he's groaning, and he's grumbling, and he's complaining. Well, then the phone rings, he picks it up, and the guy on the phone says, hi, Chuck, you know what, I was just praying, and the Lord laid on my heart that you guys might need some finances, so I'm sending you a check for such and such amount. And it was exactly the amount that he needed to take care of all of his bills. Hung up the phone, and he started praising the Lord. Oh, God, you are so good. I mean, you are so awesome. I had this need, and man, you took care of it. And God, he says, God ministered to me. He says, Chuck, what are you smiling about? He says, well, you're so good, God, you're so good. I had this need, and this guy called, and he's got the money coming to me. He goes, yeah. He says, well, how do you know the money's coming to you? Well, he's a friend. I know this guy. He wouldn't just call me and tell me that out of the blue and lie to me about it. I have his word. And he heard the Lord say to him, well, didn't you have my word when you were grumbling and complaining? You see, that is the coolness about being a Christian and being a child of God. You have his promise that he will take care of your needs. So you can rejoice. Matter of fact, you probably should start practicing. Now, let's look at the benefit. The benefit of his testimony is to make wise the simple. Now, the word simple there is pithy in the Hebrew, and it means basically an open door. And you know what open doors do? They let everything in and let everything out. It speaks of someone who is just gullible, who's silly, who's naive and undiscerning and uninformed. Basically, it's just us in our natural state, okay? We just don't get it. But the testimony of the Lord, the scripture, is trustworthy, and he makes the simple, the gullible, the silly, the naive, the undiscerning, the uninformed, wise. Now, that word wise in Hebrew is chacham, and it's a word that means skilled in the practical aspects of living. It takes you from naivete to becoming skilled in the practical aspects of living. Living life in the right way, to produce the best and the most beneficial results. You might say it is the mastering the art of living, living life to its fullest and its best. The Word of God is trustworthy. It can take the naive, inexperienced, undiscerning, uninformed ignoramus and make him skilled in the art of living. That's a cool benefit. This speaks to the ability of making right choices. How many of you have made wrong choices? And those wrong choices helped you learn how to make right choices, okay? How many of you knew already what the right choice was, but you didn't make that one anyway? Hope you learned from that one too. It's the ability to seize the moments in life on earth and to act with heavenly insight, heavenly wisdom, to apply the Word of God to every aspect of life. Psalm 119, 98, and 99, and you're welcome to turn there if you like. It says, "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Did you guys ever wonder when you graduated, like from fifth grade to sixth grade, now that you had knew everything that you were supposed to know in fifth grade, did you ever wonder if you were smarter than your fifth grade teacher? Right? I had a lot of kids ask me about that when they were graduating, and I had to say, no. But there's another benefit here. It says that your commandments, they make me wiser than my enemies. Very interesting story about this drug smuggler in Haifa, Israel. They had been tracking this guy for years, and they could not catch him. He was slippery like an eel. They were tracking him at this one point, and he was leading a donkey, and the donkey was laden full of the drugs. When he saw the police closing in on him, he dropped the donkey and he just split and he ran. And once again, they lost him. They couldn't find him. But one of the police officers remembered a scripture, Isaiah 1:3. It says, "The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib." So they figured to see if that's true. They just let the donkey loose. And they followed it straight to the guy's house and arrested him. He knew the word, and it made him wiser than his enemy. All right, let's review. The law of the Lord is complete. It transforms the soul. The personal testimony of the Lord is sure and makes wise the simple. And let's go to our third one for today, Psalm 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. What are statutes? Well, some places, those things that are made out of marble or concrete that stand there, right, in different poses. Okay, we'll move right on. Precepts, principles, doctrines. Basically what we call guidelines of conduct. Okay? Remember, Pirates of the Caribbean? Keep to the code, right? But what was the code? Well, basically just guidelines. But these are a little bit stronger than that. I've shared this with you before, but it's worth sharing again about the 10 guidelines I had for guys who wanted to date my daughters. All right? The first one is understand that I don't like you. The second one was don't arrive at my home and honk your horn at the curb. If you do, you better be dropping something off because you certainly are not picking anything up. Number three was, while you wait for her, you're to wait in my presence silently. I don't like small talk. Just watch me as I clean my guns. And if you're bored, do something useful, like change the oil in my car. And number four was, I still don't like you. Number five is, do not in any way, shape, or form hurt my daughter. If you do, I will hurt you. I have a flashlight, a shovel, and 5 acres behind my house, and I don't mind going back to prison. Number six is, I still don't like you. Number seven is, she is my princess, not your conquest. You've heard if you don't use a barrier during sex, it could kill you. Well, I am that barrier, and I will kill you. Remember number five. Number eight, I really don't like you. Number nine, have her home early, and any time after 10 is not early. If you're late, when you pull in the driveway, just notice that I'll be the face in the window, sitting in the dark with a camouflage and night vision goggles. And number 10, you should understand by now how I feel about this, and no, I still don't like you. Those are guidelines. My daughters didn't date a whole lot in high school. Guidelines govern conduct. That's the point I was making with that silly story. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, talking about David having been messed with by Saul, even to the point where Saul's throwing javelins at his head, it says David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. And how did he behave himself? Well, according to his own writings, in Psalm 119:24, it says, "Your testimonies are my delight and my counselors." Your word is my delight, and it gives me counsel on how to behave myself wisely, even in the presence of buffoons and madmen. So the characteristic of God's statutes, God's guidelines, is that they are right. They are right. Now, that doesn't mean right as opposed to wrong. It means right as sense that they put you on the right path. Right? The yellow brick road. So that you can be on the right path. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my," some of you got it, "path." But more than just a light to my path, the word is the path. The word is the guide that shows you the straight path and the divine end. Once you are saved, you're not left on your own to figure it all out. God's word gives you principles for life. Some people hate doctrine. You know, you get into doctrinal study, you know, doctrine, smoctrine, you know. Getting heavy into doctrine doesn't matter. It's boring. Well, it matters. I mean, what's the purpose of having a Bible and not understanding its principles? What's the purpose of coming to the knowledge of God without understanding what he's all about? If you don't have an understanding of his principles, it means that you get to wander around in a fog of human opinion. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death." You ever heard somebody make up their own Bible? Translate it their own way, taking things out of context? You know, and you sort of got to step back because you know it's not going to be pretty when they hit the ground. We have the true word to follow. And the benefit of this word is that it rejoices the heart. You see that there? It rejoices the heart. That means it makes the heart glad, right? Puts a smile on your face. At least it should. A lot of Christians look like they've been going around sucking lemons all the time. You know, get that sour look on their face. But God has given you his testimonies, his truth, his principles for living so that you can go around with a silly grin on your face. Turn to Psalm 119. Look at verses 1 and 2. How are we doing for time? We're good. Psalm 119, verse 1. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." That word blessed, you know what it means? Happy. Happy. Happy are the undefiled in the way. Happy are those who keep his testimonies. Happy. In the Greek, it's makarios, and it means, oh, how happy. Do you know that God desires that you be happy? Okay? Now, understand that happiness can be fleeting, can't it? Right? Because the word happy comes from the word happen. You've heard the word happenstance? It's an old English word that means things that happen to you. We call it like a circumstance. And our happiness seems to be so dependent upon circumstances. Like when I was in a little league, I was playing third base, and I charged a ground ball. It hit a rock and smacked me right in the eye. And I was really sad. I was crying like a baby, you know, which is kind of embarrassing, you know. There's no crying in baseball. Got up to bat. Everybody was cheering me on. That was the first time I felt people really cheering me on. And I took a swing, and I smacked that ball as hard as I'd ever smacked it before, and there it sailed right over the fence. Oh, I was ecstatic until the umpire said, foul ball. Then all my happiness went away. God doesn't want your happiness to be wrapped around circumstances. Look at Psalm 144, verse 15, and see where your happiness is to be founded in. Are you there? Look at the second half of Psalm 144, verse 15. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Your happiness needs to be in Him, in your relationship with Him. Is there anybody in your life, a person, that you really get a smile on your face when you know you're going to get to go spend time with them? That you're going to be with them and you sort of look forward to it, right? Yeah. Well, here's one that won't let you down. That you can all the time be happy, that you can always be in His presence. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy." So, God wants us to be a happy people. Psalm 84:11 says, "The Lord is God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." In other words, all good things that are good for you, He will grant you. In Matthew 7:11, like the story you go to. Matthew 7:11 puts an exclamation point on this. He says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who seek Him?" Yeah, a lot of times we get this idea that God wants all Christians to be poor. Either in one side of the camp where God, you got to be rich, healthy, and never experience a bad day in your life. And the other hand is, no, we got to be rat poor and we've got to suffer all the time, suffer. Well, you know what? Whether you are rich or whether you're poor has got nothing to do with it. Nothing. May God cause you all to be rich. May you all win the lottery next week. Okay, all y'all. All at the same time. Might make you mad. You won't be happy because you won't be the only one who won it. You have to share it with someone else. It's that it ain't no thing but a chicken wing on a string. I don't care. My happiness is in the Lord. It's in Him. It's my relationship with Him. All this other stuff is just window dressing. The key is to living your life in the law of the Lord. That means you need to know the Word, keep His Word, practice His Word, and live His Word. All right, let's move forward. I'm running out of time here. John 1:4 says, "These things I write to you that your joy may be full." God wants us to be happy. He wants our lives to be marked by joy. That's a great advertisement for His cause, to see people who are happy and joy-filled, people who are content, no matter what circumstance they are in, who have an equilibrium about them, that they're settled, they're confident, they're peaceful, they're satisfied in the goodness of God. Whether the circumstances are good or bad, favorable or not, our happiness is centered in our relationship to Him, not in our circumstances. All right, let's review. And gentlemen, get ready to get the communion here in just a second. The word of the Lord is complete, transforms the soul. The personal testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making wise the simple. And the guidelines of the Lord put you on the right path, making your heart glad. Just with those three things alone, and there's more, there's a whole lot of more. Isn't that something to understand why we center so much of our attention on the Word of God. There is so much here. It is so deep. It is so rich. John 14:21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Charles Spurgeon said it this way, "Little faith will take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Your heart can become a heaven on earth as you commune with the Lord and worship him." Well, how do you get that great faith, guys? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Get it? Awesome. Well, that's part one. We'll go to part two next week. Guys, come on up. Worship team, let's come on up. And we'll spend some moments here just communing with the Father, meditating on what you just heard. I'm certain that there is something that was spoken that hit you, that really God is speaking to you about. Just think about that as the communion is passed out and as our worship team plays. Go ahead, buddy. Hearts. I do believe the Lord has spoken to you this morning. I pray that the Holy Spirit is giving you a hunger and a thirst for His Word. And as you apply yourself to it, may you experience the benefits and the blessings that will come upon you. Being made wise, having your soul restored, being able to see things that are coming down the road and understanding why. Jesus said in his prayer for us, for the disciples, that we are not of this world, just as he is not of this world. He said, "Sanctify them, Father, by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Father, indeed, we understand that you have a commission for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, teaching them all the things that your Son taught the disciples to observe. And I ask, Father, Lord, as we contemplate now this communion that is set before us, that you sanctify us, that you set us apart from the world, that you make us holy and righteous, which is one of the benefits of studying and meditating on your word. I pray, Father, for my brothers and sisters here, give them a newfound hunger and thirst for your word, and Father, root them and ground them in it. Ground them in love and ground them in the faith. So we partake now, Father, of these elements, the body and the blood of Christ, remembering Jesus until he returns. In Jesus' name, amen.